anybody else like that song? Know that song? I love that song. I've been requesting that song for, I don't know, probably too long. They're tired of hearing me, but there's such truth in that song, though, because in the world we live in, and even in our short economy of love that you and I exhibit to one another, we run out of that patience, and we run out of that, you know, that willingness to hang in there with somebody, whether it be a marriage or a kid that's wayward or whatever. But that one thing remains when it comes to God, and that's His love for us. It never runs out, and it never fails. An incredible, incredible testimony. I don't think there's probably a better story than what we're talking about today in John chapter 4 to illustrate this. You can turn in your Bibles there if you want. I also had Becky print it up on the inserts if you want to follow along or read it there. We're going to bounce through this passage a little bit. Somebody's got to give me my remote control, though. That or you can just control me up there. It doesn't matter. We're going to look at this woman here who's had lots of opportunities, lots of mistakes, lots of errors, lots of failures, kind of like you and I have. And there's probably nothing more in life that you and I want than is second chances or a clean slate or a redo. We say things we wish we didn't say, and we do things we wish we could, you know, undo. And we have relationships that we've failed partially because of us, and we wish we had another shot at those. And that's really the story. That's really what we run into with this woman who comes to the well, a woman who's had several relationships, and they've all failed. And you just wonder the lack of hope, the lack of possibility she sees in her life, the lack of potential, and how difficult that must be to live like that. Because hope is one of the biggest things for you and I to have. I mean, we talk about water and food and oxygen. Those are certainly important things. But hope probably is one of the greatest things for someone to sustain, for someone to want to go on, even in difficulty. And this woman, I don't think, had that. I don't think she had that in her heart. I don't think she had that in her life. And I think we see that in the story that that we read here today. You going to click me? All right. We're going to skip verses 1 and 3 because it's kind of irrelevant to the story. But we're going to start in verse 4 here. Now, he, meaning Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "Now you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For we don't associate with one another." And so we look at this interaction. We look at the timing of it, first of all, the time in which she came to the well. She came to the well at a time when she knew she would not see anybody. Most women came to the well early when it was cooler. This was a terrible time of the day to come. It was in the middle of the heat. This was going to be brutal for her to come at this time. But her life was so miserable. She was known pretty much as the bad girl in the community. And so she comes at a time where hopefully she won't be seen by anybody. Hopefully she'll be able to just sneak down there and do what she needs to do, which is get water and not be seen by anybody and not be talked to by anybody. And how many times do you and I fall in that same trap when we're caught by the enemy and something we know we're not supposed to be doing, and we get wrapped up in sin, and we kind of isolate ourselves? We pull ourselves away from church. We pull ourselves away from our accountability group, the people who we know are going to ask us how you're doing and really dig into us. And so we kind of step back and we kind of hide, if you will. The same thing is happening here with this lady. She's withdrawing and pulling back. She's coming out into public at the wrong time of the day so that no one will see her. We do some of these same exact things. She had no desire to be seen by anybody. She was avoiding them. You look at the other elements of this passage that are interesting. You look at the fact that obviously they're Jew and a Samaritan. They're not supposed to have anything to do with one another. You look at the fact that it's a man talking to a woman, which is not supposed to happen either. You look at the fact that it's a rabbi talking to a sinful woman, which is even a Samaritan sinful woman, which is even more inappropriate. So he violates all of these expectations, if you will, to speak to witness to show that the one thing that remained for her was his love for her. When he could have just ignored her, he could have just walked away. He could have just let her get her water and just sat there. She would have never talked to him. she would have never spoken to him. She had no desire to do that. He was perfect, and she was a messy sinner, kind of like you and me. But you know what? Christ was never a respecter of person. You look in the chapter just prior to this in John 3, there's this guy by the name of Nicodemus who's part of the Jewish ruling council. He's this Pharisee, wise guy, you know, smart guy, good guy, really good guy, but he doesn't know Jesus Christ. And Jesus sits down and has this conversation with him just a chapter before this. And so he moves from this really good guy, you know, because good guys get to heaven, right? Good guys don't get to heaven. People who know Jesus get to heaven. And so he talks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he witnesses to him how he has to be born again. He has to start over again. He has to, you know, and Nicodemus, you know, gets it, I think, you know, as he works with him, he talks to him. But then Jesus moves on. And now we go from this Jewish ruling council guy, Nicodemus, and just a short time later, he is with this sinning Samaritan woman at a well. And guess what? He didn't care. He just went to work on her. Because everybody needs the Lord. Everybody needs Christ. And it's his responsibility and our responsibility to share that and try to lead them to him. He's not a respecter of person. He doesn't care about our personal achievements. He doesn't care about our status in our inner circle or our community. We all need Christ. He knew that with the ruling man. He knew that with this woman. That we all needed the exact same thing. Next passage. So Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." He's talking about, this is symbolism, meaning this water, this is a material type water. You're going to have to come and you're going to have to get this every single day because you're going to need it every single day. The water I'm offering, the living water I'm offering, if you'll drink what I'm offering, you'll never thirst again. And how many of those wells do we go to that we have in our lives to draw that water from? It may not be water. It might be something a little more different. But we have those places we continue to go back to where we try to find satisfaction. We try to find fulfillment. We try to find a completion for us in it. And we're never going to find it. It's always a dead end. It never leads to any kind of full satisfaction. "But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So he's talking about a whole nother water. And we see this in the Old Testament, him being talked about a spring of life in the Psalms and Jeremiah. Verse 15, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw.'" He's got her attention now. "You're telling me I won't have to walk down here in the middle of the day and be seen by people and hide from people and be, you know, hot, the sun beating down on me. You're going to give me this water." She still doesn't totally get it. But he's piqued her interest, just like he's piqued some of your interest. You haven't quite made that commitment to him. You haven't quite bought into all of it. But he's piqued your interest. And he certainly does that here. And here's where we find ourselves. It's her kind of going, this is kind of interesting. What do I do with this? And we move on to verses 16 through 18. He told her this, "Go call your husband and come back." She replies, "I have no husband." Now, pause for a second and think about if she would have just lied. Because you and I do that a lot of times about the errors of our way, right? We kind of try to hide them or mask them or disguise. God maybe can't see them and our friends, we can. What if she would have just lied here and made up something different? You see, God can't work in your heart or my heart if we're not honest about the situation and condition that we're in. And she says, I have no husband. And because she answered honestly, he gave her some more. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. what you have just said is quite true. Ouch. And this is usually where it bothers us, too. Jesus piques our interest a little bit. We like what he has to offer, that whole eternal life thing and forgiveness. That's pretty good stuff. And then he says, but hey, we got to deal with that heart condition. We got to deal with that problem of yours. We have to get that out in the open. You see, a heart that is going to be worked with by the Lord has to be one that is plowed up. One that the seed can actually be planted and grow and prosper. And oftentimes that comes through conviction. God convicts us in our life. There's areas in your life where you're convicted at. You know something you do you're not supposed to do, and that's why you do it when no one's looking, or you do it late at night, or you do it, you know, while you're at work, or you do it. You know what I'm talking about. And that's the area that God wants to cultivate, and he wants to till up that soil, and that's what he wants to work with. He had to do that with this woman. This was her problem. This was her real problem. She was just thirsty and needing a jug of water. And so he tells her this. And then we see how the rest of the story, how she responds. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. She did the same thing that's happened throughout time. It happens today. Let's talk about worship style. Let's talk about who do we worship and where are we supposed to worship it? Why are we supposed to worship? She totally detours the conversation for a minute. Because that was really uncomfortable, that last part. He knew way too much, and I really don't want to deal with that. You see, even though it's important that we do deal with those difficult things that we need to give to the Lord, we don't want to. It's not easy to talk about that dirty, bad, sinful, embarrassing, guilt-ridden things that are in our lives. We just as soon not deal with that. That's hard work. But when we do that, that's where the Lord can really do his work. And so she shifts the focus like we often do in life. I'll ask people that, you'll ask people that, how you doing? Things going okay? Oh, yeah. Great. And you know, because you've heard already or you've seen that things aren't good. They're struggling. They've fallen off the wagon. They've this, they've that. But they don't want to deal with the hard stuff. And they find themselves going back to that same well for the same material water, for the same rotten water, polluted water. That's never going to completely satisfy the soul. That's never going to quench your thirst. And yet he's offered her this water that will sustain her, even into eternal life, it says. And she is interested. And then he convicts her. Now she detracts from it. Now we go back to how he responds to that, her detouring. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. He goes into this whole argument about who you worship and why you worship, and he kind of shoots it down. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus says what nobody expects him to say, because he just doesn't declare it that often. He declares, I who speak to you am he. Let there be no mistaking, ma'am, who you're talking to here. I'm not a prophet like you first said that I might be, because I can tell you what you've done. I'm that guy. And the wheels start to turn. And you can just see where she's probably thinking, he's offering me another chance. He's offering me a do-over. He's offering me a way out. What's important about the passage we just read, this section, is even after she tried to detour him, even after she tried to get him off track and refocus off her sins and onto other things like how do we worship and when we worship and why we worship, He was patient with her. You see that? He didn't give up on her. And there's a great lesson in that for you and I as we witness to our children or to our spouses or to our coworkers. We've got to be patient with them. They're going to have doubts. They're going to have questions. They're going to try to stop us in our tracks. They're going to try to run us off. They're going to try to get us to shift topics completely like she did. He didn't shift topics. He simply answered her question that the salvation is for everybody, and the way we need to worship is in spirit and in truth, not here, not there. One God, one Lord, one salvation. And then he says, and I'm that guy. Imagine that encounter. And we know that she got it because it says in verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman for all the reasons we've already talked about and many more. He never should have been talking to her. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Probably because they were finally getting it, that he kind of knew what he was doing maybe. Maybe we don't got to second guess him. Maybe we don't got to go, gosh, why is he, you know, doesn't he know better? I mean, this woman's terrible. And then we see in verse 28, a key verse, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town. It's an interesting side note there, because whatever she was involved in at that very moment, whatever she was engaged in, which was to go and get water, that was her need. That's why she probably wouldn't want to come out at all out of the house. She did it in the middle of the day, so no one would see her, and she kind of sneaks down there. She leaves her water jar there, symbolic of the fact that whatever I was doing, I've met Jesus Christ now, and I don't need that water jug anymore. I'm just going to leave it there because I've tasted the water that satisfies and leads to eternal life, and I don't need the water from this well any longer. There's symbolism in that for you and I, that we have to leave that well that doesn't satisfy, that well we go back to all the time, that gives us a temporary fix, but not a permanent solution. We need to leave that. Once we've received the true living water of Jesus Christ, which she had at this point, she got it, she left that there. And how many of us need to leave whatever that is for you or for me right there and walk away from it and go bask in that water that Jesus has provided for us. You see, she was now satisfied. Look what it says next. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, this is a woman that didn't want to see the people, let alone talk to the people. As she was going to the well and she saw Jesus sitting there, she probably thought to herself, well, maybe I can just get this water and he won't say nothing to me and I'll just do what I got to do and I'll get out of here. But she went back to the people, and she not only goes back into town and to the people rather than sneak back to her house and crawl underneath her bed, she says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of town and made their way towards him. That could this be the Christ thing? I don't think there was any doubt in her mind at all, but she needed to pique their interest like Christ piqued hers. And she knew she didn't have a lot of credibility. Think about this. This is what makes her a person of interest. This is what makes her so interesting, even though we don't know her name. Imagine the courage it took to go back to a town where you have the horrible, worst reputation in the village. People don't like you. People don't like what you do. They're not going to believe what you say because you live a dishonest life. And she goes back, leaves her water jar, and runs into town. And she tells the people, come see a man who told me everything. She didn't have to do that. Because the townsfolk had heard that, knew exactly what she was talking about, because they knew all that she was doing. We don't like to air that stuff. Maybe quietly tell God, yeah, I did this last night and, you know, last week. And she goes to a town and says, he told me everything I've done. And those guys are like, holy smokes, I know what you've done. And then she says, could he be the Christ? Because she knows there's probably some doubt there that maybe they're not going to believe her, or maybe they're not going to quite. So she poses a little bit of a question there, although I don't think there's any doubt in her mind. And they came out of the town, and they made their way towards her. The interesting thing about this passage is she goes to witness for him. She goes to be his ambassador. It's an amazing transformation. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and how it talks about that we become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's what this is about. God recreates us. He doesn't just like reform us, reshape us a little bit, make a few tweaks. No, we become a new person in Christ. And it changes our attitude. It changes our perspective on having to face people or talk to them. Matter of fact, it changes us so much that we're driven to where we have to tell them the message that we heard. Because it means so much to us. And how many of us have had that same encounter with Christ where he's spoken to us, he's changed our lives, and yet we walk past people right to our homes and we never share. We never share what he has done. And then they never know. She easily could have went back home and said, yes, I'm okay. Me and God are right now. And she'd have been right. But she had a greater love for him and a greater understanding that now it was her responsibility to share the ministry of reconciliation, restoration, that they, her kinfolk, her village people, the people that were with her, could in fact have it too. See that? Next verses. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Once again, they're confused. They don't get it. They're thinking, because remember, they went to town to get food. That's what they went to do. They went to this same village that she went to. They went there to get food and didn't evangelize or witness to anybody because they just wanted to get food because that was their focus because they still didn't get it. And she went to that village not to get water, to get food. She ran back to that village so that she could witness to all of them and tell them. But he said to them, I have food that you don't know anything about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Yeah, maybe somebody snuck him in something, you know? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You see, there was a satisfaction and a nourishment for doing his Father's will that went far and beyond earthly food. And I just say that same truth and principle is supposed to be for you and me as well. We're not supposed to be satisfied with earthly works and whatever. We're supposed to be satisfied with doing the will of our Father in heaven. There's something fulfilling in that. He says, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? We do that too, don't we? He's talking to his disciples here. They didn't get it. Don't you say 4 months more until the harvest? Because witnessing is never, there's never a good time, right? It's always awkward. It's always inconvenient. Well, I'll do that when I, you know, well, they're not really ready to hear me say that. And so, and that's really what they're doing. Well, four months more, then we'll harvest. Then we'll do it. And he says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. And what he's talking about there is the people were coming. She had went into the village and the people were heading that way, it says. And they missed it. They just came from that town and didn't lead anybody out there to Christ. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. You see, that's the idea. It wasn't just that she reaped and was glad. She could have did that because that was a great thing for her life to get in a second chance or a sixth or seventh or eighth or whatever it was with how many guys and whatever she was doing. She could have just reaped that and been glad, but God's plan was that the reaper and the sower would be glad together. Her joy wasn't enough to take that, what he had given her, and just to go home or just to, you know, bask in the fact that now I'm saved and I'm good. It was to go, holy smokes, I got to go tell other people. I don't care if they like me. I don't care if they believe me. I got to go tell them. Because I have reaped this. I have received this, and I got to share this with others. I set you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. And he's talking about this woman. You guys were in town before her, and you didn't bring anybody here. Now look, all these town folk are coming here, and they're all going to be led to me, and it's because somebody else did the work. You guys didn't do the work. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Don't know her name. Know she's got a pretty checkered past. Pretty sketchy, if you want to say that. But many believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. That meant so much for her to confess that because the people knew her history. So for her to come clean in a public forum and say, he told me everything. So when the Samaritans came to him, because remember they were coming, they urged him to stay a couple days. They wanted to hear from this guy, Jesus, because they appreciated what she said. But secondhand salvation is not salvation. Secondhand relationship with Christ is not enough. You have to have it for yourself personally. And so they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and they were all able then to talk with him. And because of his words now, not because of hers, because I can share something with you, or Roger or somebody else can share something with you, and you can be interest piqued, and you can be, but you got to figure it out for yourself. You got to go and find that. You got to drink from that living water. I can't drink it for you. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard it for ourselves." And look at the wording here. We now know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Not just that you said it or you said it, or I know that's what that group thinks over there. We know their salvation was secure. It was personal. Because of a woman who we don't even know her name. But we know she was a pretty bad woman. And we sit here today and we look at our lives and we think, well, I've done a lot of bad things and God certainly can't use me, can he? He certainly has no desire to use me as an instrument to lead a, you know, another person to Christ. She went to that well without a friend, without any hope, without any future, without any potential for anything good. She went broken, accepted the fact that her life was a mess and was just going through the motions. And then she encountered the Savior of the world. And because of that, she had to change. And so I ask you this morning, where does this message find you? Does it find you in that spot of brokenness like her, where you need to leave that well you've been going to that's never going to satisfy you? Or perhaps you've done that and you're a follower, but you're not recognizing the harvest that Christ is placing around you. And you're letting and making other people do the work when he's put you right there to do it. The harvest is ready. None of our witnessing, none of our sharing for the Lord is ever without reason. He will bring to fulfillment. He will honor that every single time. We might not see that fruit. We might not see that harvest. But that doesn't stop our responsibility to sow the seed, to water it, to pray, to share, and then to let God do his thing. You see, she could have went back to that town, whoever she is, and told the people, and they could have said, "You're an idiot. We know what you do. We're not going to listen to you." And she risked that. But what she had received, what she had reaped from Jesus was too important to do that. And she had a responsibility to go and share that with others. And then it's up to God to do his thing. We have a role here, guys. We have a lot of lost people. No one would have ever thought this woman was a candidate for salvation, let alone a candidate to witness to an entire village. But God had a different idea. And I think that God has a different idea through you and through me if we'll make ourselves available, willing, and we'll have the courage to go and do it like she did it and let him figure out the rest. Pray with me. Father God, help us to see around us, Lord, the harvest that's ripe, the people you place in our path. No one is there by accident. God, they're there because you want us to witness to them, to minister to them in some capacity, whether it's to literally share the word, whether it's to financially help them, whether it's to do a good deed for them. Lord, you call us to be your hands and feet and to show and to reveal your goodness. We're not just to receive and to reap your goodness and then keep it to ourselves. This woman could not contain what had just been done for her. Her whole personality, her whole hopeless character completely changed. She was recreated because she found the Creator. Father, if there's someone in this room who's living that life of it's just a mess, and they don't see a lot of hope, and they don't see a lot of future, and they don't see a lot of friends around them, they don't see a lot of reason to go on, God, help them to see that if they will drink from the well that is your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the well of life, he will recreate in us a new life, a new being, a good future. God, if we're already believers and we're not doing our job that you've called us to do, to share with others what you've done for us, convict our hearts, Lord, that we might see people the way you see people. You saw this woman and you loved her. We might see a person like that and we might walk right by. Lord God, help us not to do that. It's our job. We love you, Lord. We pray that you be glorified in us individually, Lord, and also blessed by us collectively as the body of Christ here in La Porte. We have a responsibility and we want to live it out, not for our glory, but God, for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.